We thank thee that we can thank unto thee. We thank thee for the gift thou didst send from heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, that he might suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. We thank thee for this love. We ask thee, Lord, if there be those in our service this morning that have never genuinely trusted him, they may do it. Those listening by the means on the internet, if they're lost and still have trusted Christ, may they do it as well. Thank thee for his grace and his mercy. We thank thee for the privilege of preaching thy word in our church and having it heard around the world so far. That we pray, Lord, that thou would stop all the different machinations of the devil and our government and the United Nations to close down the internet. We hope it will be free so the truth can get out and the preaching of the word can get out as it does in over 65 or 70 foreign countries in every one of our 50 states. They can continue to hear the scriptures and the word. We thank thee for our missionaries, the Bennetts in Australia. They're coming to this country next month. And we pray, Lord, that they would be blessed. Help them as they travel. They're going to be over there in Georgia on one Sunday, then eventually they'll be coming to see us here on the 31st of May. So give them grace and strength and health. Provide for their needs. We thank you for Colonel Pedro and Clay Almeida in Brazil as they've started a church ministry. Continue to keep them faithful to thee and supply their needs. Thank thee for our Bible Today ministry of Pastor Dan and Alan, day by day, sending out materials and Bibles and tracts and various things that people ordered from all over the world. Supply the needs of that ministry. Thank you for our Dean Burgon Society. They're going to have the meeting in July of this year in Garland, Texas. Prepare the hearts of those people as we plan these speakers, some 16 speakers, 40 minutes each, as they preach from the Word, standing for the traditional text of the King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Bring many out to us. Bring many people come to our Dean Burgon Society, standing as it does like our church, not only for the King James Bible, but also for the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor and Mrs. Rainey. Take care of them. Greg has really had surgery recently. He's nearly almost at the point of death, according to the doctors. We don't know just when that's coming, so take care of Pastor Rainey as he's there in Tulsa. I believe it is, and continue to help his wife, who's sick at home as well, provide for their needs. Thank you for Pastor and Mrs. Mormon there in England as he preaches thy word today. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for all the books he's written that we've been able to publish, people request all over the world. Thank you also for Dr. Chung in South Korea. Bless him and use him as he started a new church there, a Baptist church that's growing and growing. And we thank you for his ministry. Thank you that he's produced the Korean version of the Bible. He's updated it, accurate, so people can read the words of God. Thank you also for the Prisoner's Bible and the Bible's fund that people have given to. Thank you that those prisoners that request over 100 different prisons, 27 different states, requesting these Bibles, the defined King James Bible. May those Bibles lead those that are lost to know Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Those that are saved, may they be built up and never return to that prison. Thank you for those people that have given of their funds to make these Bibles free and postage paid to those prisoners that request them. Thank thee for those that are here this morning. We ask thee for thy grace upon them. Thou knowest their needs, and also the needs of those that listen by other means. So guide and supply those needs. Also, as we open up thy word, may thy Holy Spirit guide us and direct us in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Take our bulletins, as we always do, and read our weekly Bible verses from 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17, which is our Bible reading this last week. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. As we always do, the Bible's purpose and the preacher's purpose. First, the Bible's purpose. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The preacher's purpose, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, for to judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Vincent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what we seek to do here at our Bible Today Baptist Church, is to preach the word. Last Thursday, Dr. Boyce talked about Daniel standing for the right. Excellent message. And the week before that, I preached on Christ died for the sins of the whole world. This morning, I talk about Adam equals death. Christ equals life.
Amen.
These entire verses deal with the contrast between Adam and Christ. Let's begin by reading verse number 11 together. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only so, because this atonement is mentioned in Leviticus 17:11, it's the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it unto you and on the altar to make an atonement for the souls. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes atonement. Those doctors that bled different people that were sick, crazy, they didn't even know the Bible. They didn't know the life was in the blood. To bleed them out and kill them is pagan indeed. That says, not only so. Now, he's referring to the seven different results of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on Calvary that are mentioned previously in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, number 1, we have peace with God, those of us who are saved. Number 2, those that are saved have access to God, in verse 2. In verse 2, those that are saved rejoice in the hope of God's glory. In verse 3, those that are saved glory in tribulations. Verse 9, the fifth thing, we are saved from wrath if we're saved. Number 6, in verse 10, to the saved people we're reconciled to God. And number 7, this verse 11, we've received an atonement, a payment for sin, a payment, a reconciliation by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are seven things that just in these first few verses of chapter 5 of Romans. Let's read verse number 12 together. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Four things mentioned here specifically. First, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. That's the first origin of sin. Number two, death by sin. Because of that sin, death came. Number three, death passed upon all men. And number four, all have sinned. Four things. People don't know, I'm sure, why people die. The Bible tells us why people die. The Bible's clear, crystal clear. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. In Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree? And the woman said, we may eat of the tree of the garden, of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, he didn't say that. She's adding that, lest ye die. Don't eat of it. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Lie against the words of God. And God knows that in the day each of your eyes shall be opened. You shall be just like the gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And as God said in chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord said, took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest truly eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Didn't say anything about touching it. That's Eve's addition, modern translation, you know, of Eve. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so sin entered into the world. Now, Satan was there in the form of a serpent. He had a fall earlier. It's mentioned in Isaiah 14, verse 11 and following. Pomp brought thee down to the grave. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that has weakened the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, five I wills. Number one, I will ascend unto heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the height of the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Number five, I will be like the Most High. Like the Most High. Yet, God says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Thou hast made the world a world of wilderness, and thou opened up the house of the prisoners. Thou opened not the house of the prisoners. So Satan's kept the prisoners in his house of darkness and wickedness. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul mentions this fall. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. No women preachers are allowed in the Bible. Why are thousands of people, women preachers, in all the different denominations? Baptists, Episcopalians, Methodists, Presbyterians. Suffer not a woman to teach. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. He knew, his eyes wide open, what he did. Wasn't deceived. He knew God said this, and he disobeyed. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. And so this is the background of sin. This is the background of death. Let's read verse number 13 together. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, sin was there, but you don't impute it. Now, in the age of the conscience, dispensation of conscience, the murder of Abel by Cain, that was a sin. It wasn't punished. The law hadn't come yet. And then also in the age of human government, though, whoso sheddeth man's blood, Genesis 9:6, by man shall his blood be shed. The capital punishment came because God put a law about it. So sin is not imputed when there is no law. And of course, no sin is not imputed. Let's see verse number 14 together. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And nevertheless, in other words, sin wasn't imputed till the law, but death did reign from Adam, even though there's no law, from Adam all the way to Moses when the law came. Death prevailed, even over them that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression. They don't have to sin in order to have death. Because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. His seed, it's just part of his nature, passed on to his children and their children and on to us. Death reigned, even those that hadn't sinned after Adam's transgression, who is the figure, the picture of him who was to come. Scriptures teach us there was the first Adam and the last Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. These other verses to follow will tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. But the contrast is very great. In Genesis 5 and verse 5, all the days that Adam lived, 930 years, and he died. Death passed from Adam all the way up to Moses, even before the law, death passed upon all men. Let's read verse number 15 together. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. So here's not as the offense, so also free gift. Offense of one, people are dead. Death passed upon all men. But the grace of God and the gift of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ has abounded also unto many. The gift must be received before it is theirs. Any gift that is given is not yours until you receive it. You can have a gift of several thousand dollars. People give you a check for several thousand dollars. If you don't want to receive it, it's not yours. And actually, it's not yours until you cash it either. It doesn't worth anything. So the gift of Christ, by genuine faith in him, is accepted when people trust him as a Savior. So the Lord Jesus' gift is abounding unto many. It's for whosoever will, not only to a few, not only just the elect, like the people that are hyper-Calvinist teaching, but abounded unto many. Let's read verse number 16 together. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So here's one offense, sin, everybody's a sinner. Here's many offenses. All sins of all kinds, the Lord Jesus can forgive every one of them if people genuinely trust him and accept him as Savior. Judgment by one man, condemnation, physical death. In Luke 23:40, the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, the thief on the cross? He said, Remember it while I come into the kingdom. And then John 5:24, we know that one. Let's say that one together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life, not unto condemnation, not unto hell, not unto judgment of God, by receiving Christ. Now notice, passed from death unto life. You don't get saved at the end of the life after you live, like John MacArthur teaches, and other people that are Calvinists teach. You got to live, and then you wonder if you're done for all right, and like Harold Camping was teaching. He wasn't sure until he was at the end of his life whether he'd lived enough. That's not Scripture. Scripture is when you genuinely trust Christ as your Savior, you pass from death to life. You've got it immediately. And that eternal life will never cease. It'll never stop. Now, verses on justification in Romans 4 and verse 5. Oh, by the way, Romans 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. But justification, the Lord Jesus Christ brings justification by those who genuinely trust in Him. Justification means God declares us, if we're justified, as if we have no sin whatever. On the books of heaven, we're absolutely perfectly white and clean, absolutely justified in His presence. In Romans 4 and verse 5, for example, we know that one. Let's say it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith brings righteousness. Just like with Abraham of old. He believed in God. It was counted to him, reckoned to him for righteousness. So genuine faith is counted for righteousness. Then in Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's God that justifies, declares people righteous by genuine faith in his Son. Then in Galatians 3 and verse 8, Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed, and in thy seed, which was Christ, as we see later. And so justification is by many offenses, but the Lord Jesus bore those offenses. He took those offenses in his own body at the cross of Calvary and bore those, carried those, paid for those offenses, the sins of the whole world. It's not a sin question anymore. Son question. What have you done with the Son of God? What have you done with my Son, the Father says. If you accept Him genuinely, the heart and not simply the head, you'll have everlasting life. If you reject Him, death is yours. As Adam leads to death, not only physical death, but spiritual death in the lake of fire. Let's read verse number 17 together. For if by one man's offense death reigns by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness to reign in life are one, Jesus Christ. One man's offense, death reigned. Death upon everyone. Adam died, he lived a lot of years, but then he died. His sons lived a lot of years, and they died. And their children, all of a sudden, death passed by all men. Death came by one. Much more receiving abundance of grace, giving things we don't deserve, and the gift of righteousness. We don't deserve that either. The gift of righteousness shall reign, rule in life by one, Jesus Christ. And those that trust Him as Savior will have this eternal life by God's grace. In John 1, 4, we know that one. Let's say that one. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him was life. In John 3:16, let's say that. We know that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The hyper-Calvinists don't believe that verse, do they? They don't believe He loved the whole world, they believe just the elect. They don't believe that whosoever will may have everlasting life, but just the elect. Sad, but that's so clear. God made it so clear. And the hyper-dispensationalists don't believe this verse either. We had a person in this church for many, many, many years. Hyper-dispensationalists. He said one time, all the Gospels are not for this age. Nothing but Paul's letters. No Peter, no Jude, no Revelation, no nothing. The Gospel of 1 Peter, no John. So John 3:16 was completely taken out of the whole Bible. Salvation in the Gospel of John, and especially 3:16. Then John 3:36, we know that one too. Let's say that one. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's crystal clear, isn't it? The wrath of God abides in him. Then, 5:24 of John, we said it before, let's say it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Immediately passed from death unto life. And then John 10 and verse 10. We know this one, I think, most of us. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why the Lord Jesus came, to have life, abundant life. Adam took away life and gave us death. The Lord Jesus Christ takes away spiritual death and eternal death and gives us eternal life by genuine faith in Him. And then in John 8, 10, 28, I think we know that one. Let's say that one. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Lord Jesus speaking, I give thee eternal life. Acts 3 and verse 15. Peter, the preacher, speaks of this and says, they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Prince of Life, Lord Jesus, in Him was life. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, we know that one, I believe. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. The Lord Jesus is the life of the saved, genuine, born-again Christian. He's our life. Let's read verse number 18 together. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so this offense of one, just Adam, that's all. Just one man. It didn't say Eve. Eve was the one that sinned and gave that forbidden fruit to Adam. But God holds the man responsible. He holds him responsible in the Christian homes. The man is responsible. He calls the man is responsible for sin, not Eve. Although she was deceived, she sinned, but Adam is the one that God holds responsible. Judgment upon all men. Just think, total men, everyone a sinner because of Adam's sin. Not Eve's sin, but Adam's sin. Adam was the head of the race. The condemnation. But even so, the righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift, the free gift, upon all men unto justification of life. The gift is offered to every person. That gift is offered. But only those that accept that gift, that trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, have this eternal justification, eternal life. And very important. As far as being a gift, in John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Yes, maybe people come in. George Harris. Yeah, come in, George, and his family. There's enough seats. There's three up here, two there, and one there. So fit them all in there. Fit them all. Come on in. All up in the first row there. Okay, good to see you. I haven't seen you for quite a few months. Move right over. Up in the front row here, there's one there. A seat right there, that's good. Okay. They brought a multitude. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. All right. Then in John 6, Romans 6:23. Let's say that we know that one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the way over there in the seat, that's good. Come right in there. Right there's the first row. There's plenty of seats. Well, you can sit in the first row if you want. You all right there? All right. One up in the front, right there. Yeah, well, funny. So come on up here, right there. So up here. Right in the first row, sir. Up here. First row. Come up here. Yeah, right in there. Okay. Oh, we just about have our house full. That's great. Come again anytime, George. Okay. Then it's 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. By the way, somebody wants to get the scripture, Richard, maybe we'll give them to them so they follow along. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Talking about the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8, we know that one. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, these are the gifts of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ brought us a gift. Adam got us into trouble and sin, but the other one had gifts completely. So let's read verse number 19 together. Verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Notice the obedience of one. Remember in the garden, the Lord Jesus prayed to His Father. He said, Father, if it's possible, Let it be possible as I remove this cup from me, the cup of death, the cup of these other things. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He was obedient unto death. One man's disobedience, that's Adam. Many were made sinners. The obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. If they trust him, they receive him, if they accept him generally into their hearts and minds. Verses on sinners in Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, they say. The older man, gluttonous and a wine bibber. Notice what they charge the Lord Jesus as being a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad he's a friend of publicans and sinners, because all of us would be left out if he wouldn't love the sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still saved sinners. Formerly, we were unsaved sinners, but we're still sinners, and praise God, he's a friend of sinners. And then in Matthew 26:45, then the disciples, he came up to his disciples, Lord Jesus, and said unto them, sleep on now. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and they fell asleep, Peter, James, and John. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The sinners are the ones that crucified the Lord of glory. And the hand of sinners, the Romans, but us, all of our sinners, all of us who are sinners, for the purpose of why he died on the cross of Calvary, for our sins. We nailed him there as well, our sins. He bore the sins of all of us. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, who his own self, Lord Jesus, carried our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. And we being dead to sin may live under righteousness. He bore our sins. In Mark 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole needn't have no need of a physician. That's true. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Pharisees thought they were so righteous, they did not need to be saved. They didn't need any salvation. They thought they was all right. But because they thought they were righteous, they didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners and bring sinners to repentance. In Mark 14, verse 41, he cometh the third time. Now here's the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John were sleeping. Third time he came, said, sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed again into the hands of sinners. Betrayed. And Judas was the sinner who betrayed him. And they didn't know who he was. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas knew the place where he'd be. He knew the disciples would be there. But they said, well, how are we going to know who Jesus is? The one that I kiss is he. Judas came and kissed the Lord Jesus. The kiss of betrayal. The kiss of betrayal. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful the kisses of an enemy. And that was exactly Judas. Betrayed in the hands of sinners. Romans 5:8. We know that one. Let's say that one again. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we don't agree that we're sinners, we won't accept the Savior. That's one of the things we need to change our minds about before we're saved. The mind changing. That word repentance comes from two Greek words, metha, which is a change, noia, which is new, so the mind, a change of mind. We've got to, before we can be saved, we've got to change our mind regarding two things. Number one, a change our mind regarding sin, that we're sinners. We've got to change, if we think we're righteous, we're not going to be saved. We've got to change our mind, believe that we're sinners. The second thing we need to change our mind about is the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, took the sinner's place. And the third thing, we've got to trust him, accept him, and receive him, the one that died in our place. This is very important, that we realize that he died for sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us, not simply the elect, but all of us, all the world. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, we know that one, let's say that one together. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I came into the world to save sinners, that's why he came. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, talks about our Lord Jesus as a high priest. Such an high priest became us, was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than that. He was not a sinner himself, but he came to save sinners. But he was separate from sinners. He was not one of them. He didn't go into places accept the gift of salvation or invite them to come to him as their Savior. Let's read verse number 20 together. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin entered that the offense might abound, that is, be full, overflowing. And the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, as Eve gave the fruit, the forbidden fruit, to Adam, and he ate, and she ate. Sin abounded by the offense of one. Where sin abounded and was great all over the world, everyone has made sinners, grace did much more abound. There's not a single person in this world that can say they're left out. The Lord Jesus didn't die for them. They can still have grace of God when they trust him and accept him. Everyone is available. Everyone is open. Grace is much more abound. Getting something we don't deserve. You know, there's a few verses on grace. Let's look at a few. In John 1:14, we know that one. Let's say that one again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For Jesus was the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace, giving things we don't deserve. To every sinner that can be saved, they're saved by God's grace, giving things they do not deserve. Not a sinful person that's a saved sinner deserved that salvation. Christ alone paid the price for our salvation, for our sins. We did not deserve it. We didn't get it by our works or what we do. What we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to give us full of grace and truth. Then in John 1:17, we know that one. Let's say that one. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not the law, not works, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 32, now brethren, this is Paul, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He commended the Ephesian pastors, bishops, and elders. Three titles for the same office. The elders at Ephesus, they said, preach the word. They were pastors and guide the people, oversee the people. And he commended the word of God's grace. That's the only thing that can help us, the words of God's grace in the scriptures. If we're weak in the scriptures, we're weak in every other thing. If we don't know what the word of God is in our hearts and our lives, we don't apply it, we don't use it, we're going to be very weak in ourselves. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and we need to be built up. Some Christians, when they're saved, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, are still dwarfs. I'm sad to say, many are. Still dwarfs, just barely saved, never built up, never growing, just the same way as they were forever. The word of God can build us up and give us an inheritance. In Romans 3, verse 24, we know this one, I think. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely, without any cause. That word freely, dorean, without any cause in ours, by his grace. Then Romans 5 and verse 2, we perhaps know that one. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This grace, the grace of giving, getting something we don't deserve. In Romans 5 and verse 15, we read that earlier, not as the offense or the free gift, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, the one man, Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 5:17, we read that as well. In Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? This is a question. We know this perhaps. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. We don't want that at all. And then in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, beautiful verse, let's say it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was weak, yet for your sakes he became strong, that we through his poverty might be rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus, the gift of grace, and through his poverty we might be rich. Poverty of the cross, poverty of crucifixion, poverty of dying in our place. Then let's go look at verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. We know that one. Paul had three times he asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. And this verse 9 says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace is sufficient for all the infirmities that we have. Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever we might have that's an infirmity, His grace is sufficient. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, I think we know this one too, let's say it. Speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness by His riches of grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. In Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, and in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And we know verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Ephesians, or rather Titus 2 and verse 11, we know that one, speaking of the coming of the Lord. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking unto Jesus. Blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have to do that by memory, doesn't it? All right. And then in Titus 3 and verse 7, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then in Hebrews 4:16, those of us who are genuinely saved by trusting the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, Paul says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every saved, born-again Christian has to come to the throne of grace in God's throne, that we might find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. Always asking the Lord, what shall we do? What must we do? Let's read verse number 21 together. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned unto death. Sin of Adam ruled unto death. The death of every person, from Adam right on out of the present, all of us die. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture, takes the genuinely saved people home to heaven, all of us will die. We don't know. We don't know. And as I said at the memorial service last week about this lady that died, every one of us must die unless there's a rapture. Now we must be prepared for that death. We can't wait till the last minute. There's some heresy that Bill told me about this the other day that teaches, well, when you come to the deathbed, God's going to make a special invitation for you to come to Christ and be saved. Wacko. Nothing to do with it. Unscriptural. There's no scriptures on that. That's what people are teaching. Bill was telling me in some of the churches. You just don't know. You've got to prepare for death. The only way you can prepare is to have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through genuinely trusting Him as your Savior. That gives us preparation. As sin reigned unto death, so might grace reign and rule through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only life that we can have. He's the only one that can give us righteousness, perfect righteousness in God's book. Now, we want to aim at righteousness. Once we're saved, once we're genuinely converted, doesn't mean we're absolutely righteous in this world. We still got the old sin flesh, the old sinful flesh that's with us. But if we're genuinely saved, we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us also. Power of God, but righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As far as verses on eternal life in John 3:15, we know that one. Let's say that again. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice, in John 3:15, the modern versions eliminate several words because the Gnostics didn't believe that there's hell. And so, whosoever believes it should not perish is gone. From the New International Version, New American Standard, the English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, all these new modern Bibles that are based upon the wrong Greek text, the Gnostic critical Greek text, eliminate should not perish, because they don't believe anybody's going to perish. There's no such thing as hell to the Gnostics. But God says there should not perish, but have eternal life. The downside of rejecting Christ, the downside of rejecting eternal life is perishing. And that's the lake of fire. That's eternal hell. It's a terrible judgment. Should not perish, but have eternal life. In John 6, 66 to 68, From that time, many of his disciples went back. Sadly, they did. They walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" He fed the 5,000, and he didn't do a lot of things that they wanted, and they left him. Just at the cross of Calvary, they left him. They said, "Let him be crucified." But he said to the 12, the apostles, "Will ye also go away?" The question was very important. Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You know the next verse. "Thou hast the words of eternal life." The only one in this world that has the words of eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them very clearly in the Gospel of John and other places. The words. So Peter and the apostles didn't leave at that time. But later on, Judas left him and hanged himself, committed suicide. And then at the cross, Peter denied him three times and didn't come to the cross. John, Apostle John, the only one that was there at Calvary, the cross. But thou hast the words of eternal life. And then after the resurrection, the disciples didn't even believe he was raised. Thomas didn't believe it, except I see the print of the hip, put my finger in the print of the nails and hand in the side, I will not believe. And the second evening service, Thomas came and, "My Lord and my God," he believed. But even after the bodily resurrection, Peter, who was anything but a strong believer in Christ, said, "I go fishing." This is after the resurrection. This is after his crucifixion. "I go fishing." And four, five, or six others left and went fishing with him. And "Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" Well, finally, when the Lord appeared to them while they were fishing in Galilee, they caught any fish? No. "Cast the net on our right side. Thou shalt have fish in." They did. Peter said, "It's the Lord." And came and got right with the Lord. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Three times. "Yes, I love thee." "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, I love thee." "More than these?" "Yes, I love thee." So, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." But Peter didn't stick to it, did he? In John 10, 28, we know this one. Let's say this one again. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, greater than I, shall never pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, I want." That's an extra verse. "But no man shall pluck them out of my hand." Now that's eternal security. A lot of people teach that once we sin, we lose our salvation. After we save again. When we get saved again, we lose sin again, we lose our salvation. That's not scriptural. Scriptures are, once we've been born by God, genuinely saved, we'll never be unborn. Any more than once we've been born physically. We may die, may be disobedient to our fathers and mothers, but we never can be unborn. And so when we're born spiritually, never be unborn. We're always born. We may be disobedient to the Lord, but once we're genuinely saved, born again, the Holy Spirit in living within us, He will never forsake us. We're there for eternity. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then in Romans 6:23, we know that one. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Very important. Wages of sin through Adam, but the gift of God, eternal life, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world religions teach a lot of false things, but they have their own eternity, do they not? They have their own destination. They may not call it heaven, they may call it some other name, but they have their way to get there. But if you're talking about the Bible's heaven, the heaven, the Lord Jesus is there with the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. If we're talking about the Bible's heaven, there's only one way to get there. It's not nirvana. It's not something that the Indians believe in, happy hunting grounds or anything else. If the Bible's heaven, we must go God's way. And God's way is only through His Son. Was the Lord Jesus egotistical? Well, you can call any name you want. But let's say John 14:6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Call that egotism. He was the only way. It's truth. The only way. And people say they don't like that. And George Bush said there are other ways to heaven. Obama says there are other ways to heaven. No, this is absolutely false. I am the way. That's singular. The truth and the life. No man, no person, no woman, boy or girl, and come to the Heavenly Father except through me, trusting me genuinely in their hearts, the one that died for them. Tremendous, important verse. In 1 John 5, verse 11, and we know this one. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The only place you get eternal life, in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In him was life. What about, I don't know a lot of people here that I've never met before. George has brought them in. I don't know whether you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. But if you don't, I don't know other people in our church that may not, maybe those listening. I implore you, I urge you to come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that you are a sinner, number one, that Christ died for your sins, number two, and that you trust him and receive him, believe on him genuinely in your heart, that you might be saved and have everlasting eternal life. That's a tremendous gift. Tremendous gift. Don't reject it. Accept it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for thy words here in Romans chapter 5. We're sorry that Adam got us into sin, got us the whole race into sin. We're all sinners because of him. We're sorry he got us into physical death and even eternal death unless we receive the Lord Jesus genuinely as our Savior, as our Lord. But guide us and direct us. Those who are unsaved perhaps or here or listening by other means, may they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer and accept him, receive him. Those of us who are here that are genuine saved Christians, help us to live lives pleasing unto thee, that we may go from this place, continue to serve thee and serve thy Son. Give us power to do this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again. Turn to hymn number 541. The hymnals are underneath the seat, right underneath the shirt. Okay. 541. I gotta get it myself here just a minute. 541. That's not 541, is it? That is 541. Okay, I got the 541. 541. Okay, let me get it. Lord, speak to me. Let's say the verse together. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 541. Coming, join us if you care to at Wendy's, and then come back at 1:30 for our Bible study and discussion, verse by verse, the book of Romans. Brother George, if you stand, close the word of prayer. Would you please, sir?
Our precious Father, we thank you again for the service. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the portion we are able to hear. Thanks for thy grace. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you gave to all men, that you came to share your blood, you died for all men, and that those who place faith in you, we have eternal life. I pray, Lord Jesus, those that are listening and those that are within here, Father, that they may listen, who have never placed our faith in you, may place our faith in you. For Father God, I just thank you. I pray and say many thanks for Dr. Witt and for the work he is doing here and all the church members. Bless and protect them. We pray, Lord, and say many thanks for the word of God, for the strong faith that even I was taught when I met him. And that faith is taking care of me. I thank you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We say many thanks. Take us to our very places now as we go back home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Please remain seated until the song is finished. Remain seated until she finishes the song.